Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. As we listen to you this morning, Father, we ask you to enable us and our hearts to accept your word and to be ever more ready to be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am sure that you would have noticed that in the past few weeks, our readings have been about discipleship. And this morning, our theme for reflection is the cost of discipleship. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, commented that when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them die. It seems to me that Bonhoeffer meant this literally, because we understand from his life that he returned to his homeland, Germany, to oppose the Nazi regime, even after invitations from American theological institutions to remain and teach in the United States. He had put his life on the line and eventually was hanged in April 1945 for his opposition to Hitler. He had commented that when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them die. Christian discipleship at its simplest is following Jesus or trying to be like Christ. Because when Christ became man and lived on earth, he endured all the same trials, pains, persecutions that man suffers in order to prove himself as a perfect example for us to follow. Therefore, one of the primary purposes of Christian discipleship is to emulate the character of Christ, to follow Christ, and to be able to endure some suffering, if need be, and to be able to deny ourselves some luxuries of life, if need be. But there are many people, many Christian people, who think that Christianity is an easygoing religion. So they join the bandwagon without ever counting the cost. So we are told in our text this morning that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Maybe they were willing to become his disciples, probably because they wanted to be in the limelight with him, to join what looked like a celebrity cult. They had observed the miracles and healings and the powerful teachings of Jesus, and they felt that becoming a follower of Jesus was all glory and ease. But Jesus, our Lord, was disturbed by his own very popularity. He knew that much of the crowd's enthusiasm was superficial, and he wanted to prevent them from being swept off their feet by waves of irresponsible emotion. So he stopped on the road and turned around to face the crowd. And as the crowd led to a standstill, he addressed them. He told them two little parables in order to illustrate the nature of true discipleship and to show that following him was a costly adventure and that people needed to be prepared if they wanted to join his movement, the Christian faith. If a man wants to construct a building, he said, would he not first consult his bank manager to see whether he can afford it? Otherwise, his capital would run out before the work is completed, and his friends would ridicule him, saying, why this fellow began to build and he was not able to finish? They would laugh at him. or her. If one country thinks of invading another country, will it not first evaluate the size of its army and the efficiency of its equipment? Otherwise, if the war potential is inadequate, it would be wise to seek terms of peace before it is too late. Well, these two parables portray different situations, one from business and construction and the other from warfare. But in both situations, somebody is about to embark on a costly enterprise because building is costly in money and warfare is costly in human life. So their common sense will tell them not to make a rash decision, but rather to make several calculations so that before they stand up to act, they will sit down first to think. So that's what we are doing this morning. Of course, you are very lucky because you are sitting down to think. I'm not so lucky. I have to stand. So we are sitting down to think before we stand up to act. So we are called upon first to sit down and think, to count the cost of knowing Jesus Christ before standing up to act or to follow. And I think truly that if we counted the cost of following Jesus before engaging in discipleship, we would save ourselves more sorrow and save the cause of Jesus Christ much dishonor. So Jesus makes total demands for all those who want to follow him, and these are clearly stated in our text. What are the demands that Jesus makes to his followers? There are three conditions that he lays down for true discipleship. And the first is in verse 26 of our text. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus urges us to put him first in our lives and to put him above our relationships. Now, these words about hating our relatives for the sake of Christ sound very harsh indeed and unacceptable and even contradictory to the very words of Jesus. How could the same Jesus who asked us to love our enemies and pray for those who hate us now ask us to hate our family? How could he who demands elsewhere that we love and honor our parents in that great commandment now ask us to hate them? Now, we need not interpret the words of Jesus here with unimaginative literalism, because first, we understand that sex, marriage, and the family are God's invention. And so Jesus does not call us to reject what God himself has invented. So what did he mean? I think that the basic principle of biblical interpretation is that we must read every text in the Bible in the light of the whole. And so the same truth of what Jesus was trying to say is given in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus says, "Whoever loves his parents or his son and daughter more than me is not worthy to be my disciple." So the fact is that sometimes when one member of the family becomes a Christian, painful conflicts may arise. And if the conflict is unavoidable, then loyalty to Jesus must come first and above our loyalty to anybody else, whether our spouse, father or mother, or children, or fiancé, or boyfriend, or girlfriend, or any other human being, however near or dear. And unless we are willing to put Christ above our relations, we cannot be his disciples. And now secondly, Jesus calls us to put him above our ambitions. Verse 27. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, it's quite clear again that Jesus Christ was not being literal. He's not saying that all his followers will share his fate of crucifixion Of course, there have been many Christian martyrs down the centuries, but taking up our cross and following Christ is a figure of speech which refers to dying to our own self-centeredness in order to live for Him, and that includes dying to our own ambitions, giving up our small and self-indulgent ambitions, and determining to be ambitious for Christ. To be determined to spend our lives in the service of Christ and of other people. That is the meaning of putting Jesus above our ambitions. And thirdly, we are to put Jesus above our possessions. Verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This is the third time Jesus makes a condition for discipleship. And for the third time, he calls us not to take his words literally. He's no more telling us to get rid of all our possessions than he is telling us to hate our parents or get ourselves crucified. No, that is the provocative way in which our master spoke. And he is not meaning us to take him literally. Of course, there have been some Christians down the ages who have been called to voluntary poverty. We think again of the rich young ruler we were talking about 2 weeks ago, whom Jesus spoke of during his public ministry. We think of St. Francis of Assisi and his brother. We think of Mother Teresa and her sisters. So there are Christians who are called to voluntary poverty, but a careful study of the teaching of Jesus and of his apostles would convince us that this is not the vocation of all his disciples. So what did Jesus mean by asking us to renounce all that we have? I want to suggest that he was asking us to develop an inner detachment to material things so that we are no longer enslaved by them. Beware of covetousness, Jesus said, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, you and I need to take very seriously God's concern for the poor, the hungry, and the homeless. Simply put, the followers of Jesus are to be characterized neither but by covetous materialism nor by the opposite, which is an austere asceticism, but rather by simplicity, generosity, and contentment. So then all this is involved with being a disciple. Unless we are willing to put Jesus first and above our relations, above our ambitions, and above our possessions, we cannot be his disciples. Now let me try to apply this text more pointedly and try to conclude. In this passage, Jesus calls us into a relationship, not just a decision. As disciples or learners, a disciple enters into a relationship with Jesus and joins a lifetime journey of learning. But I think the most important question about this text is, do I yield to the Lord in every area of my life, my possessions, my family, even my own life? Do I really trust him to care for me? Or do I have to help him along by seizing control or by being careful that I avoid some of the tension that inevitably comes into the process when one takes a position of representing Jesus to a very needy world? These are important questions because it can be easy to say that we have given over all when we have only given over what we are comfortable handing over to Jesus. And part of the problem in counting the cost is that often we do not know ahead of time what the real cost will be. Sometimes a decision for Jesus means refusing to offer support to a family member for a decision that may be immoral in God's eyes. Taking that stand may be painful, but necessary. It may mean discussing destructive behavior at the risk of never speaking to that person again. That is the cost of discipleship. It may be perceived as loving God over family or friends, when ironically, it means loving both. Sometimes being honest means testifying about a crime when everyone in the office will argue that you are a slimy tattletale. Friends, the pursuit of faithfulness in the midst of a workplace where honesty is a relative value determined by the end in view can be very hard indeed. To choose to be in step with God and out of step with office partners can be a painful path to walk. The choices of discipleship are not always easy. To follow Jesus and share his cross may mean that neighbors and friends do not always understand why we do what we do. Sometimes they will not support us and may even do things that hurt. Our understanding of what counting the cost means is only theoretical until we are put in such circumstances. But those who have contemplated counting the cost will be ready when the moment comes. They must rely on God and turn to Him for wisdom if and when a time comes to choose God over family, self, or possessions. Those who wish to follow Jesus should give attention to who has priority, even when they are just considering starting the journey with Him. Friends, I know that all this is not palatable stuff in the 21st century. But I tell you, Jesus never promised that Christianity would be a soft and comfortable religion. And the message of surrender is very important today because there are many people who think that to be a Christian is to take an easy route. That it's a comfortable religion for weaklings, a convenient escape from the tough realities of life. But the truth is the exact opposite. Because Jesus Christ makes total demands on his followers, and it is only if you are ready for a life of strenuous adventure that would absorb your whole mind and heart and energy that I urge you to delay no longer, but to come to Jesus Christ. In the meaning and implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great evangelical preacher John Stott, who died in 2011, puts the joy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ into proper perspective. Beginning with the words of Jesus, Stott encourages his hearers. Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who drinks from me will never thirst." And Stott goes on to comment that there is a hunger in the human heart that none but Christ can satisfy. There is a thirst that none but He can quench. There is an emptiness that He alone can fill, and an inner restlessness, a restlessness, as St. Augustine of Hippo said, that will continue until we find our rest in Him. Friend, I wish I had the wisdom to properly relate to you this morning what joy there is in serving and following Jesus Christ. The joy of His companionship and of knowing that your sins are forgiven. The wonderful knowledge that we have a purpose to life for, and again the peace of God which passes all understanding. And I wish I had the words to convince you this morning that in finding Christ, we find our true self and our true identity and freedom. It is costly to be a disciple of Jesus, but the reward is great. And Jesus Christ calls us to that task and to that costly adventure. Because in losing your life, you would find it. Come to Jesus, and He will care for you. the cost of discipleship. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we confess to you for times when we have refused to bear the cost of following you. We pray for times when we have chosen the easy route. Help us, O Father, to be willing to take up our cross and to follow you, to accept the challenges that come with being your disciple, to be determined against all odds, to serve you without fear. Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.